Amen. So, out of curiosity, was I the only one this week who woke up a couple of times, looked out the window, and had the song, "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas," running through my mind? Or perhaps Silver Bells, or "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." I've done a lot of my Christmas shopping. We've been making peanut brittle for Christmas for the last month plus until it's coming out our ears. You can buy some downstairs if you haven't bought any yet, by the way. Let's see, I spent the last week thinking about the Christmas parade and the music for it and the float for it and the refreshments for it and the tree for the park, and the last 2 months thinking about the Christmas concert in 3 weeks from today. And on top of that, there's the snow that we were slipping on coming in. Or I hope no one actually did slip on coming in. How terrifying it is that our thoughts are already turning to Christmas when Thanksgiving isn't until Thursday. Of course, it's not as though the church is truly immune to this preempting of the Christmas season. Next week will be the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of our 4-week preparation period for Christmas. On the Sundays, we will be reading the prophecies of Isaiah, what he saw in advance 700 years before Christ's coming, about that coming day of the Messiah, both the day that Jesus would walk the earth as a man and the day that Jesus would return as the God-man riding on the white horse as seen in Revelation. During the midweeks, we will learn about some of the saints that the church celebrates during this time of year and how they help us to understand who Jesus is. But we're not quite there yet. Today, the church celebrates the last Sunday of the church year, in which our thoughts turn to Jesus' second coming before we begin next week the celebration of his first coming. So before we begin that long trek to Christmas, it may be helpful to start with an understanding of who Jesus is, as we see in our epistle reading for today from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you would like to turn there in the bulletin, we'll go through it more or less verse by verse. Although to start with a little context, I'll actually begin from verse 9 before our reading. Paul is writing, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so, Colossians here is, Paul is writing to a group of believers in the city of Colossae, and praying that they will be wise about God and that they will serve him with a faithful heart, that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they will bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God. And of course, then the question comes up, what is a good work? And the proper answer is, a good work is anything that a Christian does, anything that a believer does, which is done in faith for helping the neighbor according to God's word, or according to God's will. So feeding the homeless, feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless. These are good works in God's eyes when they are done in faith for the benefit of the neighbor. But of course, who is it that qualifies us to be saints? Who is it that makes us saints? Paul answers in verse 12 when he says that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And of course, an inheritance is not something that you earn, it is something that you are given. Nothing we do earns God's favor. Nothing that we do earns our inheritance. It is a gift from God. So then we come to our reading for today, which begins, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is where we start to get into what Paul says about Jesus, or who Jesus is. The $5 word for that is Christology, the study of Christ. Now, first thing to note in here is that God the Father is the one Paul is talking about. God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the, transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Now, this domain of darkness here is something that stands against the light, which John 1 verse 5, John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light being Jesus, the Word. God the Son, Jesus is the light of the world. He says later on in John's Gospel, "The light which shines into the darkness of this world, into that domain of darkness, and illuminates all things." So then, how does it happen here that we are transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Delivered from darkness, transferred to the Son. And that's something that happens through our baptism when we become God's children, when we become a part of God's kingdom. We are washed of our sins. We receive the white robes of Christ's righteousness, which shine that darkness, or shine that light reflected from Christ into the darkened world around us. That is how we enter into the kingdom of Jesus, which comes through Jesus' work and his ministry. Jesus comes into our world. He breaks Satan's plans, fulfilling the law on our behalf, dying under the law on our behalf. And so we come into this kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of God, through God's power, through the Holy Spirit, which is working in and through us to create and sustain faith. So then we continue to verses 15 through 18. "He is the image of the invisible God." This is talking about the Son. "Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So to cut that down and just take it verse by verse, in verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When we talk about the image of God, generally our thoughts turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, where Adam is created in the image of God, in God's likeness. This image of God is something that is placed on Adam, placed on the first man at his creation, but then that image is broken through sin. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They rebel against God and desire to be like God. And so that image of God is broken in them and is in the process of being restored, which is something that happens through Jesus, though it isn't quite there yet. We don't quite see it fully realized in this life. But in this case, I think we also need to consider this image of God, that Jesus is the image, the form by which we see God. John, in John chapter 1, John writes that no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus is God's revelation of himself to us. When we see God, we are seeing Jesus, or we are seeing God the Son. So then it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. When we hear this, it can kind of start to get confusing. Is Paul saying here that Jesus is a part of creation by saying that he is the firstborn of creation? Well, this is saying the opposite, that Jesus is the firstborn born, begotten, rather than created. Within creation, Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29. Jesus is the firstborn, the Son of God, who is preeminent above all things in creation, even as he enters into creation himself. Then in verse 16, Paul makes this even more clear by saying that by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Now, we typically will attribute creation to the Father, but it is through the Son that he creates things. God spoke his word to call all things into being. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Then God said, "Let there be light." God speaks his word to create all things. And as if that weren't clear enough, John says in John chapter 1, all things were made through him, Jesus, the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things are created through Jesus, whether in heaven or on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things are created through Jesus. Then we get to verses 17 and 18, where we see even more clearly Jesus' place within creation. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so from creation, Paul turns to Jesus' preeminence, that Jesus is before all things. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, as John says in chapter 1. God is before all things, and so thus Jesus is before all things. And then finally, Paul brings these two things together, Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is true God, the one through whom all things are made, the one who is preeminent above and before all things in creation, and yet at the same time, Jesus is true man. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus was truly human, and yet at the same time, he is truly God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. There, Jesus is fully God and at the same time fully man. This is what the title Emmanuel literally means, God with us, that God is fully present in and with man in the person of Jesus. That's something that does not change even with Jesus' death and resurrection. The fullness of God dwelled in him in his earthly life. The fullness of man remains joined to him in heaven, at sitting at God's right hand. And so through Jesus, we are reconciled to God. How? By his blood. This is what brings in the substitutionary atonement, to use another $10 word, essentially meaning that Jesus is our substitute who takes our place to make us right with God. That's what the atonement means, is to put in a right relationship or to reconcile between God and man. Jesus is our substitute who takes our place before God. So because Jesus is true man, he can take our place under the law, living that sinless life, that perfect life that we could not do for ourselves. And yet because he is true God, he can do that, and it counts for all of us. Jesus' blood, which is shed on the cross, is that perfect reconciliation for all sins, the perfect thing to make us right with God. That's something that Jesus can only do because, as we've seen, Jesus is both true God and true man. And this is that one who is coming, whom we will celebrate starting next week. True God, true man, the firstborn of all creation with God before time, and yet the firstborn son of a virgin mother born into time for us. Creator of all things, who nevertheless became a part of his creation. Perhaps the best way to end this sermon, the best way to begin our preparation for Christ's return, whether the first one or the second one, is with the words of another hymn, a Christmas hymn. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.